You know, it is still February, revisiting Black History Month, and given everything happening in the country, it's current and future history as well. Our special esteemed guest is a pastor in the Wilmington area, Pastor David Pope, New Life Christian Center International. Welcome.
Thank you, sir. It's a pleasure to be here with you today.
Pleasure as well. And when you hear about Black history, what first comes to mind?
What comes to my mind, first of all, is that it's all part of history, that we are all one in this together, and that we are really trying to build a better society. That's what those who walked before us have done, and now it's our responsibility to carry that on.
And what you just said, Pastor, kind of brings up a contemporary question, whether it would be better just to stress history throughout the year, emphasizing the components of everybody, not just the white founding fathers, or whether it's still important to do it in one month. Therefore, for example, I have pretext to bring you in as a guest in February.
Well, I think that we are all part of history. As I said a moment ago, we're all one in this, and our America is one America. It is an America that is been developed by founding fathers and those who continue to walk the journey behind them, those who have walked the journey before us. And now our job, and this is my biggest concern, is that we do our part to continue that journey to building a stronger America, a better America, and a better society. I think that's what we all really want to accomplish.
Pastor, when you say that one, I often think of people of the cloth, because after all, theologically, the idea of one is that universal truth and very attractive. On the other hand, do you see a little bit of an irony that the Democratic Party, that has arguably been much more open to people of all races and ethnicities, especially recently, compared to the Republicans, rightly or wrongly, just the way it's been. Of course, once upon a time, Black Americans supported Republicans through the 60s and the Civil Rights Act. But now we hear the term identity politics, and in a way, sadly, it reduces every new presidential hopeful, well, she's subcontinental Indian and Jamaican, and this one is a white guy, but he's gay and married, and this one is a woman, and her ethnicity is such and such. You know what I'm saying?
I do understand what you're saying, and I think the most important in the political environment is that we want to find whoever is in the office, we should always pray for, and we should make every effort to ensure that whoever is elected is going to be good for the country. That at the end of the day, it should not be about one population of people. It should be about all people, and all people having all opportunities, and all people maximizing their potential and using our resources to continue to educate America and to create economic development that's going to create jobs and allow everyone to prosper and have good success, as the scripture says.
And since you just said that, let's talk about the plight of middle-class Americans and poor Americans. There was always the idea that each successive generation would be even better off than their parents. And now there are some questions about that. And similarly, that we would make more and more progress towards the ideal of civil rights for everyone. And some would argue there's been backtracking on that. It's like playing Monopoly and go back to go and go to jail.
Well, I think at the end of the day, if we just focus on making two steps forward instead of two steps backwards, in other words, if we just continue make step by step to progress, has there been a shift? Yes, I think there's been a shift in our society at large. But the reality is that we want to ensure that every generation has the opportunity. We're all going to make choices. We all have decisions to make. But everyone has the opportunity to succeed if we are educated, if we are maximizing our potential, if we're doing all of the things necessary. I think we're in a generation where we have the opportunity to succeed. We're living in a global environment. We're living in an environment that gives us the opportunity to pursue so many careers and to pursue business development. So I think, you know, financial empowerment is going to be key. Economic development is going to be key. But we all have a responsibility to pursue.
Pastor, I'm really glad you mentioned the term global community, because some have argued that the reason that progress, the middle class getting smaller rather than bigger in modern America, and for that matter in Europe, is because of the global economy, as we've had more and more trade, and China and India and parts of sub-Saharan Africa and Latin America, as they have been economically advancing through trade with the traditional West, that then means that advancement in the United States and Europe has gone slower or even receded. So in other words, what is good for the world is not necessarily necessarily good for America.
And there is certainly some validity to that. We have to examine the fact that we need policies and procedures that are going to allow everyone to prosper at their own, if I may use a Christian analogy. God gives to every man, woman, and child according to their measure of faith. If we believe that we're capable of achieving the ultimate goal, then we are capable of achieving the ultimate goal. If we are not walking in the understanding and the belief that what's fair for one region of the world may not be fair for this region of the world, if we understand that the significance of working with our global partners in a fair and equitable way, in other words, it can't be one-sided for one nation and be unfair to
another.
Absolutely.
Well, I'm going to get you into trouble here.
I like you, so that's okay.
Well, I mean, for example, we have seen religious people in America who tend to be more conservative. And you know, we hear over and over again, white evangelicals who supported Trump overwhelmingly. And number one, even more than the wall on immigration, was a Supreme Court that might overturn Roe v. Wade and that would ensure protection for religious people. In fact, some have even metaphorically said that the wall to them is not just the physical wall, but also that there would be a wall protecting them as Christians in an increasingly secular society.
So I will respond by saying, first and foremost, I never apologize for being a Christian. And some might say I'm conservative because I'm not, you know, going to beat the drums. But I believe that God's plan is greater than our plan. And I think that in that plan, everyone has free will and everyone has the right to make their own decisions. The consequences of our decisions are always going to be what we experience the manifestation of in the future. And so we have to be mindful of the decisions that we make along the way, along life's path. Everyone's journey is going to be different. And
You're saying you can understand the folks who feel the way they do.
I understand everyone has the right to feel
the way they choose
to feel. Okay. And I understand that everyone has the right to make their decisions. What I always stand on is God's plan. Whatever his plan is and whatever his will is, let's let his will be done and let's make our way on this journey. Stay on the course, stay focused, not get distracted with a lot of the information that is disseminated that is going to alter choices or alter decisions, but that we just stay focused. I think that the format to having discussions, I think that everyone has a right to discuss what they are interested in pursuing. One of the things I often say, and if I may just for one moment, one of the things I often say is we have to take our emotions out of the equation. If we can remove what we feel emotionally and base our decisions on the facts, the information that is factual, then
that's hard to do. As you know, in the modern world, there are even debates over which facts are truly facts.
I do understand that. Yes, sir. I do understand that to be a fact, actually, that in this society that we're living in, we have to look at the perspective of each individual. Everyone has their own life experiences and their own perspective. However, that does not make that to be a fact and what's good for America. And so my only thought process about this is that we have had forefathers who have written laws, they've written legislation, they've written policies and procedures, for lack of a better term, to get us to this place where we are today. What we do moving forward is going to have a direct impact on the generations to come. So I'm one of these people who are constantly, and I've said this to my congregation, and I'll say it to anyone who listens, write a 7-year plan, write a 14-year plan, write a 21-year plan, because
where are we going?
Yes, we need to understand. The Bible says without vision, the people will perish. We need to understand where we're going, and we need to work the plan. Once we develop the plan, we can't say, okay, I've got a plan, let's not work it. Right now, our government has a plan, like it or not. Some people might debate that with me, but
might debate whether there's a coherent plan.
But there is a plan. And so for these administrators, these politicians who are in office administering the plan, we follow the plan, and we will believe that in the end, generations from now, the plan will have an impact.
I got you. Let me ask you bluntly, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Anti-slavery movement, largely in churches. Prohibition movement was significantly in churches. And obviously, the civil rights movement came out of the black church significantly. Not completely, but significantly. Are you concerned that America is becoming a more secular post-Christian society? And paradoxically, although that might seem to be more modernist, that could set back civil rights.
I'm not concerned about it setting back civil rights. I'm concerned that we are getting distracted from moving forward, if that makes sense to you. My concern is that we are just, we become stagnant in the sense of our belief in where God wants us to go. And this country, this great country in which we live, our next generation has to be focused on economic development. I'm not talking about mystical money, you know, in the mailbox. I'm not talking about Jesus being a genie in the Bible where you rub the Bible three times and he
jumps
out.
You're talking about moving forward for groups of people.
Yes, moving forward. And I'm a little reluctant about the difference between a black church and a white church because we're serving one God.
And here in Delaware, we're getting some churches that are quite multi-ethnic, multi-racial.
Absolutely.
And then some that are not very much, you know.
But I think that, you know, we've been taught that money was the root of all evil, but the Bible never told us money was the root of all evil. This country, if we look at our currency, it says, in God we trust. And the reality is that the love of money, is being obsessed with it, becomes the root of all evil. But we need economic empowerment, not penalizing people for being successful. We just need economic empowerment and economic opportunity.
Which is where Dr. King was moving before he was assassinated.
Yes, sir. That is correct.
In the final years.
Yes, sir.
What about the theological divide, even within Christianity, inhibiting civil rights progress? By that, I mean clearly you have conservative Christians, disproportionately evangelical Protestants, some Catholics who take a very dim view of Supreme Court decisions, everything from reproductive rights to LGBT and all that. And then, of course, you've got people who identify as liberal Christians and Jews and, well, non-believers too, for whom that is the logical outcome of civil rights. That if Dr. King were alive today, he would have, just like Jesse Jackson running as a candidate in the 80s, Rainbow Coalition, would have extended civil rights to these other areas. And yet I know there are some pastors that will say they're not the same. Racial identification is not the same as one's gender preference.
So the immediate response to that would be that we are experiencing the government that we deserve. In other words, whoever we vote into office and whatever decisions they make to appoint someone to the Supreme Court, those are the decisions that are made that we believe will continue to further America, that will continue to move us forward.
If I may interrupt, though, Pastor,
yes, sir.
Some might argue, play devil's advocate, sorry for that
That's okay.
Metaphor,
That's okay.
That many people are moved by media and commercials and the way that the Supreme Court made money and politics and corporate America, that we are moved by forces in society that have the bucks.
And that only takes me back to our ability to make decisions, informed, educated decisions. We have the ability to make a decision based on the information that is before us. And once we make that decision, then we must live with that decision as
we
continue
made.
To move forward. Yes, sir. So that's my thought on that.
And there is a corrective. Some people who vote for somebody may say later on, well, you know, maybe it wasn't the best person.
That could be reality, but we won't know that until the history speaks for itself.
Of course, the other side is voter suppression, which has been a civil rights issue, too.
Understood.
All right, well, we'll turn around here. I got to ask you this before the break, though. Do you find it difficult as a man of the cloth, a pastor, to bridge this divide between the political and the existential, the religious, the
I don't, because
the spiritual?
The Bible says that our government rests upon his shoulders, rests upon God making the ultimate decision. And so, therefore, I don't find it complicated. I feel that our focus right now has to be in order to create the equality that mankind is looking for. It would not happen overnight. It would not happen for the generations that were behind us, but slowly we're making progress, and that's based on education and on economic development.
By the way, one other thing before the break. Do you ever have an opportunity to talk to your congregants, parishioners, about history?
I talk to them about the history that's in the Bible.
Yeah, fundamentally.
Yes, and I use that history to talk about how we can use the Bible as a handbook to really get the instruction we need, the daily divine direction we need to, and that wasn't a plug for the next broadcast that I'll be doing.
But I understand.
Our daily divine direction from God. And how do we apply the Word of God to our daily life?
Well, just to make a point, whether it be black history, just generally U.S. history, or biblical history, the argument could be made that we have a whole bunch of people coming up who know very little of any kind of history, whether it be civil rights figures or whether it be presidents of the United States and what they espoused, or whether it be great Old Testament figures, that we are becoming increasingly, it's not even amnesia, because not as though people, you can't forget something you never learned.
Yes,
you know,
sir,
where I'm going with this?
I do, and that was the reason that there's an expression, reading is fundamental. So if we spend more time reading, I've often said this to our congregation, the Bible is a handbook of living your basic instructions before leaving Earth. You have to read it. There's no getting around it. Well, it's the same thing with the history of America and the history of progress. We have to read it. We have to read it to be able to understand it. We have to be able to analyze what we're reading and make our decisions.
Have you ever said in a sermon that kids, the text messaging, the social media, put that away for a week and read?
I've never had to say that because we have children's church, so they're downstairs learning those how to use technologies. For example, on our app, we have a Bible, so we understand that people, yes, they can read it from that if that's important to them. But I always say that, you know, at the end of the day, you want to be able to touch the pages and have an intimate experience with not just the Bible, but also with encyclopedias, also with our dictionary, whatever we can use to educate ourselves on how to move forward. I'm a firm believer that if we make a conscious decision to seek progress and to achieve success, whatever that may look like for each individual, we're living in an environment where we have the opportunity to achieve that.
All right, Pastor, we'll come right back in studio as part of Black History Month, but obviously we're getting into many of these existential things. Pastor David Pope, New Life Christian Center International, also does religious broadcasts in the community.